That's right. Let's pray, first of all. Thank you, God, for creating us to have an impact in the world. You haven't just created us to have a career and raise a family, but to impact for your kingdom in our families, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities. And so today, as we discuss for a few minutes about what that is to be, give us insight from your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've just done this exercise. I'm going to share briefly for the sake of anybody listening on a recording. We had a rope outside in a circle, and we had an apparatus in the middle, and then we had to blindfold people and get them to move that apparatus from the inside of the circle out. And we needed people to help them by touching the blindfolded people to guide them. So I'm just going to throw out a couple of questions to you. First of all, let's just be general. What were you thinking? What did you notice? What was playing in your mind? What lessons did you learn from that experience?
Well, you're not going to get the job done by yourself.
We're not going to get things done by ourselves, right?
Dependence.
I think that there are times that we can have an influence individually, but we need each other. We could not have done that alone. That was illustrated by what? A couple of things.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you had to balance it.
Well, we were blindfolded people had to have a guide.
The blindfolded people needed a guide.
And you needed at least four ropes to make it work. You
needed at least four ropes to make it work.
Three could have done it, yes.
Could have. Maybe. I did it with a group one time, and they did it with just four. And afterwards I said, how is that like life where we don't use all the resources that we have? There's another whole rope sitting there. You could have used that too. But how many times do we do things in life when there's things sitting right there for us to use and we ignore that because we can do it without? That's a lesson we can learn too. So the blindfolded people needed someone to touch them, to guide them. And how's that like life? Where we need people to give us direction, and we need to take direction. What else did you notice? A couple things I observed as you were all working together.
Somebody has to take charge.
Yeah, who took charge here?
It shifted a couple times.
It shifted?
I heard a few voices in there.
There was a collaboration.
It was a collaboration.
But you had to trust, like once we started steering and directing, very quickly you had to figure it. You had to let one voice talk, because otherwise you'd have everybody talking and nothing would happen. So it was interesting how quickly things settled down, and there was basically one voice that took that.
Which tells us what?
Not everybody's ahead.
Yeah, and we need leadership.
You need a leader.
We need leadership in the world.
But just a question. It was a guy problem.
It was a guy problem?
It was a guy problem. Like, guy, like you know, we've said earlier, guys like to solve problems.
Yeah.
That's what we like to do. And guys tend to do those kind of things well. I don't know if you would have had a social issue, if you would have done as well. Like this was a guy problem. And the guys, okay, it took us a while, but it didn't take us long to figure, okay, you do this, you do that, you do there, let this guy take charge. He seems to have it under control. Okay, I'll back off. And
yep.
I don't know if we do that well if the issue becomes social and emotional.
So here's what I noticed. There were about three groups of guys, and you were all talking together. In groups. And that's okay. How often do we do that in life? Where here's an opinion, here's an opinion, here's another opinion, but the opinions are not being shared with each other. To see if, have you learned something that I could use? Have you learned something that I could use? And then and collaborate again. Yeah. Coming back to the resources, I noticed once John said something, somebody said something about, well, we don't need this rubber thing. We'll just do it with the ropes. Okay? I suppose it's possible to do it with just the ropes. You could have figured out how to cross the ropes over, tie them together maybe, have two lines, and then get them and swing around far enough to make the ropes make the circle around. I suppose you could have done that. But it was there for a reason. And so I'm repeating myself now, but how often do we have things that we don't see how it could be used, but maybe there is a wonderful use for it if we would take time to explore that.
Kind of like a
Yeah, good point. Yeah. What else did you notice, Peter?
I noticed that initially it took a while for us all to be comfortable with the project and be comfortable with who was around to help out and to actually get underway. Mm-hmm. And I find that very typical of us, of we men, is that we don't just all jump into something very quickly. We're all kind of be kind of tenderfoots in terms of getting started.
Okay.
And I don't think that's a problem. Recognizing it, I think, helps us get on with it.
Right. Recognizing it helps us.
So in one sense, you need to be assertive, but at the same time, you need to know when to back off and work together.
Yep. So it's a wonderful lesson in learning leadership and servanthood and where it fits and who we're going to listen to and so forth.
It is interesting too, because basically you have leaders, right? There are a bunch of pastors and church elders and things like these. All men who are used to leading. So men always have this, I need to know, okay, yeah, he could probably lift me if you had to, he could do this, I need to know his skills. I need to know where you're at and what your strengths are. Also, one, so if you are going to lead, I can trust you. And two, if I need to rely on you, I can.
Hmm.
You know, all those dynamics were at work. It was interesting when you said you saw the three groups. What you may have missed is that I actually went from one group to the other and I took the idea with me.
Okay, good. I did not notice that, so that's good. So how is that like making an impact in the world? I said at the beginning, the impact in the world is useless sitting here dormant. What dreams and visions do you have as men for the world that are unlived yet? And I'm asking myself that question too. What impact do you want to make in the world? Here's the guy wearing an impact hat. What impact do you want to make in the world that still is unmade? What resources are at your fingertips? Or available if we would search for them, that we are not yet using? What leadership skills do we need? What servant skills do we need? What team is necessary to make that impact? And what's stopping us?
I think this is a simple little exercise that's very helpful in showing a contrast between how quickly we came together on a common goal here and how much more challenging it is to do that in real life. When you deal with people in large groups and committees or whatever your organizational methodology is. And sometimes it takes a lot more patience, you know, because you know, if you deal with an organization, it takes maybe weeks or months to get that team collaboration working reasonably well so that you don't have people all working based on their own agendas.
Hmm.
And I think that the time factor is the biggest challenge. And I wouldn't say it's so much of a challenge. I think it's something you just need to be aware of and have your plan fit that timeline.
Yeah. When do we move?
Yeah.
When do we wait?
Yeah. It would also take only one person to upset the whole equilibrium.
Wow. Yeah.
In a group setting, only one person can upset it.
Good insight. One person could have foiled that whole thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Especially when we had 11 guys in the end, and you need 10. So when you have just enough, everybody's impact makes a difference, positive or negative. Yeah.
Do you know, once we realize that we have all the tools, we have a goal, we know what our task is, we have all our tools, it's just a matter of us getting a hold of them and moving forward.
Yeah.
So how that translates into the world? Well, we have our goal, we know what our commission is.
We know the commission.
We have the tools, they're all around us, sitting in this room. It's just a matter of us getting together. Maybe I'm simplifying things a little bit.
I think we need to simplify things.
Maybe, yeah.
Yeah. I think that we go about ministry in a way that, well, you know, that didn't work last year, so let's do something this year. Let's do something different. Let's do something different. Well, I suppose methods can change and stuff, but the goal is simple. Move this to here. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's the goal. That's sitting in the middle of the circle, move it from here to there. How do we do that? Well, we can do it this way, and we can do it this way, and we can do it this way, and we can do it this way, but it's the same goal, and it's a pretty simple goal if we don't get carried away and become complicated and make it complicated. I want to read a story. And I'm going to take the time to read the whole story. It's a whole chapter. But here's a guy who made an impact. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his father Manasseh had done. He worshipped and sacrificed to all the idols his father had made. But unlike his father, he did not humble himself. You know that Manasseh was the horrible guy that he was, and then in the end he repented. But Amon didn't do that. At last, Amon's own officials plotted against him and assassinated him in his palace. But the people of the land killed all those who had conspired against King Amon, and they made his son Josiah the next king. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn aside from doing what was right. So there's his impact. That's his legacy that he left in the world. Notice how he did it. During the 8th year of his reign, so now he's 16 years old, while he was still young, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. Then in the 12th year, so he's 22 now, or 20, he began to purify Judah and Jerusalem, destroying all the pagan shrines, the Asherah poles, the carved idols, and the cast images. He saw to it that the altars for the images of Baal and their incense altars were torn down. He also made sure that the Asherah poles, the carved idols, the cast images were smashed and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the pagan priests on their own altars, so he purified Judah and Jerusalem. There's a guy who's got a conviction, and he's taking steps to make sure that his conviction is followed through and impacting. He did the same thing in the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, even as far as Naphtali. He destroyed the pagan altars and the Asherah poles, and he crushed the idols into dust. He cut down the incense altars throughout the land of Israel, and he returned to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of his reign, so now he's 26, after he had purified the land and the temple, Josiah appointed Shaphan to repair the temple of the Lord his God. They gave Hilkiah, the high priest, the money that had been collected by the Levites, who served as gatekeepers at the temple of God. The gifts were brought by people from Manasseh, Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, as well as from all Judah, Benjamin, and the people of Jerusalem. He entrusted the money to the men assigned to supervise the restoration of the Lord's temple. Then they paid the workers who did the repairs and renovation. I'm skipping a few verses here. As Hilkiah the high priest was recording the money collected at the Lord's temple, he found the book of the law of the Lord as it had been given through Moses. I was reading about that, and they said until the time of the kings, that was the only copy of the law. They did not copy the law that Moses had written out and given. So he found the book of the law of the Lord as it had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the court secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple." Then Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan. Shaphan took the scroll to the king and reported, "Your officials are doing everything they were assigned to do. The money was collected at the temple of the Lord, has been given to the supervisors and the workmen." Shaphan also said to the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll." So Shaphan read it to the king. When the king heard, notice this, when the king heard what was written in the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Then he gave these orders to Hilkiah and several others. "Go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me, and for all the remnant of Israel and Judah. Ask him about the words written in this scroll that has been found. The Lord's anger has been poured out against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the word of the Lord. We have not been doing what this scroll says we must do." I'm going to pause for a second. after Israel, you may know this, but after Israel and Judah split up, north and south, there were 19 kings in the history of Israel, and there were 20 kings in the history of Judah. Do you know how many of those 39 kings were kings that led the people to God?
Two.
A little more than two. There were eight altogether. Eight out of 39, and those eight were all in Judah. So for 400 years, there were no kings in Israel, the 10 tribes, to lead them to God. So Josiah was one of the eight. It had been 100 years before, except for his father, who had a short revival at the end of his life. It had been 100 years before this had been read to the people. So you can imagine, think of it, 100 years. My father was born in 1917. It's almost 2017. Almost 100 years since he was born. All the history in that time. And never had this read. Go to the king of Judah, who sent you to seek the Lord, and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the message you have just heard. You were sorry and humbled yourself before God when you heard what I said against this city and its people. You humbled yourself and tore your clothing in despair and wept before me in repentance. So I have heard, indeed heard you, says the Lord. I will not send the promised disaster against this city and its people until after you have died and been buried in peace. You will not see the disaster I am going to bring on this place. So they took her message back to the king. The king summoned all the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem and priests and Levites, all the people from the greatest to the least. There the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, regulations, and laws with all his heart. He promised to obey all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll. And he required everyone in Jerusalem and the people of Benjamin to make a similar pledge. As the people of Jerusalem did this, they renewed their covenant with God, the God of their ancestors. So Josiah removed all detestable idols from the entire land of Israel and required everyone to worship the Lord their God. And throughout the rest of his lifetime, they did not turn away from the Lord, the God of their ancestors. And then it talks about a celebration that he had. I want to read just one other verse about this. That was in 2 Chronicles 34, but in 2 Kings 23, it says this about Josiah. Never before had there been a king like Josiah, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses. And there has never been a king like him since. So just before I started the story of Josiah, I read about Amon, his father. Two verses or three verses. He didn't follow the Lord. His people plotted against him and assassinated him. That was all it says about him. Now there's a whole chapter in Chronicles and a whole chapter, two chapters in Chronicles and a whole chapter in Kings about him. Because of what he did to make an impact in the world for God. So as men, in our communities, in our homes, with our children, with our wives, in our churches, what is God calling us to do? What's the difference he wants you to make and for me to make in our world? Just born, pass through 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years and be done, wait for the Lord to come? Does he want us to have more impact than that? And what is it that we need to do to make that impact happen and to make sure that it's followed? Yes, Eugene. We leave a fragrance, yes.
Yes. There's a Christianity has made an impact on the world. Another text says, what seems so impossible with man is possible with God. Being in a handicapped position that I am, I realize how I need people, how I lean on people. And many tasks that seem totally impossible become possible because of another person.
Yeah. And I'm going to confess, I was talking about you this morning to my wife. And I was telling her the meeting we had, we had on the road yesterday. And because my wife knows Eugene from childhood. And And I said, what a sweet spirit this man has in his wheelchair. If you know Eugene at all, he will encourage you if you spend time talking to him. So he carries a fragrance with him. We do that, absolutely, we do that. What do you know about impact in your community, in your world? What is it that God is calling us to do? Is it related to Josiah's story? I think that the only impact that we can have for good, for the kingdom, has got to be rooted in this book. It's got to be rooted here. There's some great philosophy out there. There are some good books out there to read. But the bottom line is, when we read this book, like Josiah did to the people, there was a reformation in the land. There was a revival in the land because he found the book. First of all, when they read it to him, he got up and tore his clothes. Look how far we have come from what God has asked us to do. It's no wonder we're overrun with idols. And it's no wonder that our people are lost and disoriented. And he was shocked and angry and upset, and he had the book read to the people, and they renewed their covenant with God. What does it take to be a man like Josiah? What did it take for Josiah to do that?
I'm wondering if we haven't, as men, sometimes lost the priesthood of our own family to be that spiritual leader. And I think sometimes we've kind of left it up to the women to teach our children.
Right.
Instead of us taking the leadership role in that.
Is that something that maybe, is that something that we need to repent of? I'll leave that for you to decide. Is that something that we need to repent of and say, I have not been the leader in my home that I should be? That's the first place that we will have impact. Do our children ask us for instruction in the Lord? Do we share with them instruction in the Lord when we have opportunities, young or old? Or do we just give them fatherly advice? And fatherly advice is good, providing that it's based on the Word of God. And
is that possible that every man has to experience a crisis in their life to understand who they really are? Because when things are good, they're good. But when things can get rough, then you know the real you.
There is something about crisis, isn't there? The city of New York became a gentle city after 9/11 for a while. I don't know, it may have returned, but everybody was sitting out on the street and nobody was afraid, and it became a very different city after that crisis. You were going to say something?
No, I'm just commenting on that comment about crisis. It's unfortunately that it has to be that way oftentimes. It just seems to be human nature. Rather than seeking the Lord and His will, whether in prosperity and good times. Yeah. Like I say, there's no atheist in a foxhole.
Yeah. So what can we do differently to have that leadership without a crisis?
I think we have Josiah as an example, I guess. I think the important part of that story is that they were in a state of crisis, weren't they? But even though they were in a state of crisis, it still took a leader.
Yeah.
And for some of our home, like Elder Reed saying there, we know it's just an unfortunate fact of life today that, you know, the majority of men probably, spiritually speaking, have abdicated their priestly roles. So there's no question about that. No argument there. But there has to be, there has to be some leadership to help try and stir that pot. I don't think it'll just happen by default.
What do we need as men to get that conviction welled up inside of us that can happen to become the priest that we need to be in our home and become the priest that we need to be in our churches and our communities without waiting for crisis? you nailed it. Yeah, Peter.
I think we have all, I think every man has had some type of a turning point in their life, whether we would call it a crisis, i.e. extreme event, or whether we would call it, some call it simply a conversion, some call it any number of terms. But I think there's always been and will always be in each person, whether we've been men or even women, where there is a turning point, a corner. It might be a 180-degree turn, or it might only be a 90-degree turn, where God has directed us, has gotten our attention, changed our focus perhaps, changed our modus operandi. And from that then, we are able to move in a different direction, maybe with a different skill set.
And I agree, and the sad thing is that often we fight against those things. We don't want traumatic events to come into our lives, and maybe they are there for a huge, big purpose. I agree. Eugene, and then...
What the Buddha had just said, remember the story of the two men that went to the temple to pray? One realized he had a crisis, call it what you want, but he reached a point. He knew he needed God in his
life.
The other man said, you know, I'm just floating along here, the things are so good. God, surely you can recognize who I am.
Yeah.
Both men had a crisis, and yet one realized and the one didn't.
Yeah, very different. David.
Well, I don't think it's going to come from having the right tools or mustering up as much energy as you can. It's only going to come from a deeper spirituality.
Yeah. It's listening to the conviction of the Spirit, because I know He wants to convict all of us.